Welcome to the Shadow Hills Podcast. We would love to have you visit us at one of our campuses in Las Vegas or online at shadowhills.org. We pray that God will speak to your heart as you listen to today's message.
Good morning, church. Good to see you this morning. If I've not met you yet, my name is Brett, senior pastor here at Shadow Hills. I want to thank our worship team. Amen. What an incredible time of worship. Great songs, great music. And then it's always great to have the Bluegrass Bandits. I mean, the Believers. And they are amazing. And they are an incredible blessing as well. As you saw by the video, we're continuing this week in our series that we're calling For the Win. Talking about how we can have the victory in Christ. And today, a very important subject. In fact, we're going to come back to this a few times throughout this series. But this morning, specifically, I want to preach on the subject of the reality of spiritual warfare. And so if you have a Bible with you, you can turn to Ephesians 6. We are going to be going to some different places in Scripture. We have some of the Scripture on your listening notes. We have some of the Scripture on the screen. But if you'd like to turn to Ephesians chapter 6, this is just a great day. Pastor Damian mentioned our campuses, the three other campuses besides this one, six services going on today in the name of Jesus Christ under the auspices and ministry of Shadow Hills Church right here on our campus at the 10:30 service. We get to have a family dedication. And then, as he mentioned, a membership class with dozens of individuals signed up. And then tonight we're going to baptize. I'm just charged up, you know, I'm charged up because God is good and he's doing some great things at our church. And we're so glad that you're here this morning. Ephesians 6, in just a minute, excuse me, but let me begin with a story, an illustration about an individual who is a friend of mine, a pastor friend of mine by the name of Brian Laritz. Some of you may have heard of Pastor Laritz. We met while I was living and pastoring in Memphis, Tennessee. Brian is now pastoring a great church in the Silicon Valley of California. He is one of my all-time favorite preachers. I'm excited to let you know that he will be here preaching for us this summer on June the 30th in all of our services. You're going to be so blessed by Brian's preaching ministry. I can't wait for you to meet him and meet his wife, Corey. But as I mentioned, we met while I was in Tennessee. I was pastoring in a Memphis suburb, and Brian, who is African-American, was pastoring a multi-ethnic, multi-cultural church that he planted right in the heart of Memphis, a church by the name of Fellowship Memphis. Brian pastored there for several years. The church grew to over 1,000. It's still a very strong church. Now, Memphis, I lived there for several years, pastored there, and it is one of the most racially charged and racial and socioeconomically segregated cities in America. And Brian tells the story about the spiritual warfare that he faced when he first attempted to plant the church, Fellowship Memphis. And he explained that when you set out to do something like that, to plant an integrated church, Brian being an African-American pastor and had the privilege of attending the church on a few different occasions and seeing just the multicultural, multi-ethnic church, kind of like we have here, which is an amazing, beautiful thing. But in Memphis, it's a pretty rare thing for to take a city that is very segregated and to try to plant an integrated church. And he said, when you venture out to do something like that, you're setting yourself up for some very serious spiritual warfare. And so Brian talked about the fact that in the first 2 years of his ministry in Memphis, he experienced what he strongly suspected was demonic attacks on both himself and his family. Tells about his young sons who would have night terrors almost every night. Their car was broken into numerous times. Brian said, never really been very sick in my whole life, and all of a sudden he was getting sick all the time. Their family finances took a hit and they had a bunch of unexpected expenses. Brian just very transparent. He talked about these irrational fears that were going through his mind. Like for 2 years he spent convinced that his wife was gonna leave him, really for no reason. And then he said when he would have occasion to fly out of Memphis to go speak at a conference or maybe to go on vacation, all of a sudden as he left the city, he would feel this weight lifted off of him. Spiritual warfare, demonic attack. Now, I got to be honest, church, early in my ministry, and when I say early, I mean like the first 20 years of my ministry, I was pretty intellectually skeptical of stuff like this. But when God called our family to leave the comfort of years and successful established ministry in the Bible Belt and to be obedient to him and to go out west to plant a brand new church, to be a church planter, I have to confess that our family was and has been exposed pretty sharply to the realities of spiritual warfare. So I'm saying it took a minute for me to realize what the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6 is not just good for preaching, but it's actually true. And so look at Ephesians 6:12. He said, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places." And so, church, here is my thesis statement today. If we're going to live our lives on mission, like God has called us to, in our jobs and in our schools and neighborhoods and in this church, we need to be aware that there will be resistance. All right? I want you to hear that. You have listening notes, I want you to jot that down. If we're going to live our lives on mission like God has called us to, we need to be aware that there's going to be resistance. And the scriptures clearly tell us that a piece of that resistance, watch me, is unseen demonic forces. Look at this statement by Dr. Don Dent of Gateway Seminary. He said this. He said, "I regularly see and hear of situations which remind me that the American church," and that would be us, all right, because we're a church in America, "that the American church is largely unprepared for spiritual warfare battles." And guys, I don't want us to be unprepared as a church. And part of my job as pastor, as shepherd, as lead pastor here at this church is to teach us the word and to make us aware of Satan's devices. I firmly believe that as we continue to grow, as we continue to add people in membership and add people in baptism and continue to bring light to the dark areas of our city, that there will be spiritual resistance. Satan doesn't like what's going on here. And so I want to unpack this today, this idea of the realities of spiritual warfare, because spiritual warfare is a reality. All right, so first, let's make sure that we're careful to avoid two common errors that often creep up. These errors can be typically made when we start discussing demons and spiritual warfare and things like this. Two common errors. And author and theologian C.S. Lewis helps us with this in the preface of his fictional yet theological work, The Screwtape Letters. Some of you have read some of Lewis's works, and some of you have read The Screwtape Letters. And in the preface of that work, he says this, and this is interesting. He said, "There are two equal and opposite errors into which we can fall about the devils. The first error is to disbelieve in their existence, and the second error is to believe, but to feel this excessive and unhealthy interest in them. So what is Lewis saying? He's saying on one hand, we don't want to become overly superstitious, like there's a demon behind every door, all right? And develop this unhealthy obsession. Maybe you've been guilty of this. Maybe you know some folks that they blame everything that goes wrong in life on the devil. Like, I was late for work because the devil made all of the stoplights be red. Now, that's actually programmed in by the city, all right? I'm not saying it can't be used, but we try to use things like, or my alarm clock didn't go off because the devil didn't let it go off on my phone. You know, you're tracking with what I'm saying? We start every little thing, we say there's a devil behind every single corner. In that same vein, even more dangerous, I've seen some churches do things like blame every seizure and sickness and mental illness and panic attack and whatever as a sign of demonic activity. That's not always the case. In some cases, some churches have even used that kind of faulty understanding to steer people away from using medication and getting proper medical help. And so, as a result, they've piled fear and shame on people when Jesus came to offer us hope and grace. And this is irresponsible, it's hurtful, and this is not at all what the authors of Scripture had in mind when they talk about spiritual forces being at war. So Lewis said one error that we can make is to just believe in the demons, which we should, but we become unhealthily obsessed with them. On the other hand, it's never wise to disbelieve in something that the Scriptures clearly state is a reality. So we shouldn't make either mistake. We shouldn't believe to the point where we become obsessive about it and see demons every little place. By the same token, it's a very scary thing to disbelieve something that the Bible says is a reality, that the Bible says is true. And the Word of God clearly teaches, church, that there is the presence of real evil that is beyond what we can visually observe. And so we ought not let skepticism or fear keep us from considering and then dealing with spiritual warfare. So with the rest of our time together, I just want to unpack two major principles, simple but very important principles that we can take away this morning when it comes to understanding what spiritual warfare is and how we can fight against us. And the first thing is this, is that there is an enemy. There is an enemy who is against us, all right? We are in war. The Bible tells that the enemy is a person. His name is Satan. Sometimes he's referred to as the devil or the evil one. There aren't a lot of details in Scriptures about where Satan came from or how he became evil or how he fell. There's not a lot of detail, but there are some things that we do know in Scripture. First of all, we know this, and this is an important groundwork, and we're doing a little bit of teaching today, but I think good preaching ought to be a combination of exhortation and teaching, admonishing, all that stuff, all right? So you put your thinking caps on a little bit. I want us to see in Colossians 1:16 that all things, including Satan, including Lucifer, were created by God. So therefore, Satan is not equal with God, all right? He's not equal with God, neither in power nor status. Look at Colossians 1:16. The Bible says that God created everything. Everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see, the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities. What? Authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. All right? So then, and we're not going to turn to all of these, but if you want to jot down some of these references, the book of Jude, verse 6, and then the book of 2 Peter, chapter 2, verse 4. These are other places where we get little tidbits about the demons. And Satan himself talks about the fact that Satan fell right from an angelic position because of rebellion. So the devil was created as an angel, but he rebelled. There are a couple other places like Isaiah chapter 14, Ezekiel 28, that may give us more information about Satan, but theologians kind of disagree whether or not it can be applied in that way or not. So there's just not a ton of information about Satan's origins. But the Bible is incredibly clear on what Satan's intent is now, all right? We have a few details, yes, on his origins. We have many details on what his intent is today. John chapter 8, verse 44 says that Satan wants to kill you. 1 Peter 5:8 says that Satan wants to devour you. Revelation chapter 9, verse 11 says that Satan wants to torment you. So he wants to kill us, he wants to devour us, he wants to torment us. I don't think he has our best interest at heart. Church, we are at war. Some things we don't know about the devil, but one thing we can be certain, Satan's ultimate goal is to keep you from Jesus. If you're already a Christian, he wants to rob you of your joy in Christ. He wants to steal from you the assurance of your salvation, because if you go around all the time wondering whether or not you're in Christ, that's time that you're not going to spend growing closer to God and showing your faith to others. And so he wants to steal your assurance of salvation. He wants to cause you to question whether or not you have faith or not. And then for those that don't know Christ, he wants to keep you. Satan today wants to keep you from knowing and accepting and embracing Jesus Christ. It's bad stuff. He will tempt you. He will accuse you. He'll try to intimidate you. He'll tell lies about you because he's the father of lies. He'll tell lies about the character of God. He will do whatever it takes to either keep you from knowing God, if you don't know him to begin with, or to keep Christians from being on mission for God. There's a really interesting story in the book of Daniel, and if you have your Bibles, you might want to turn over to the 10th chapter. We're going to have some of the verses, but I encourage you later to read through some of this. In the 10th chapter of the Old Testament book of Daniel, there's a story that demonstrates how demonic activity can affect God's children, even the children of God. So Daniel is an Israelite, right? And Daniel is taken into the courts of King Nebuchadnezzar, who is the king of Babylon. And Daniel is elevated to a place of position. Some of you know the story because Daniel has the gift of interpreting dreams. And so this was very convenient for Nebuchadnezzar because dude has some crazy dreams, all right? Nebuchadnezzar had some wild dreams, and so having Daniel that could interpret some of these was an incredible gift to him. Well, in Daniel chapter 10, there's a particular dream that indicates to Daniel what could possibly be a great conflict concerning Daniel's people, God's people, the Israelites. And Daniel's murky about the interpretation of this one. He doesn't fully grasp what it's about. He doesn't know exactly what he can do to try to protect his people. So Daniel begins to mourn. He begins to seek God. He prays and prays and prays. The Bible says that he fasts. He goes without food because he is very serious in seeking God and praying to God for wisdom, for discernment, and what to do, how to react to the prophecy of this dream. So Daniel is just begging God to show him the implications of this vision. Watch me. But no answer. And so you have to imagine that Daniel is wondering, because God's come through so many times and given him so many great answers to prayer, that Daniel's got to be thinking, where is God? Where is God in this? Well, 3 weeks later, an angel shows up. All right, so now Daniel's really scared. He's terrified. So pick up the narrative with me in Daniel chapter 10, verse 12. Then he said, he being the angel that came and appeared to Daniel. Now watch this. He said, "Don't be frightened, Daniel, for your request has been heard in heaven and was answered the very first day you began to fast before the Lord and pray for understanding. That very day I was sent here to meet you. But for 21 days, the mighty evil spirit who overrules the kingdom of Persia blocked my way. Then Michael, one of the top officers of the heavenly army, came to help me so that I was able to break through these spirit rulers of Persia. Now I am here to tell you what will happen to your people, the Jews, at the end times. For the fulfillment of this prophecy is many years away. Interesting story, right? So if you didn't track with all of it, the angel essentially says to Daniel, who's been praying and crying out to God, trying to get an answer about this dream, the angel says, hey, 3 weeks ago we heard you. And I would have got here sooner, but I was held up by an evil spiritual being. Anyway, I had to fight him for a couple of weeks. Eventually, another angel, Michael, came, helped me out. I was able to break free. So now that I'm here, let me tell you about your dream. Okay, church, let's be honest. Let's just all be honest. Let's put our piety aside and the fact that we always believe what the Bible says. And yes, we should be that way. But this wars against our Western rationalistic minds, right? Like, it's hard for us to get our brains around stories like this. Daniel prays, an angel shows up to help him, but the angel's caught up in a battle with a demon. It takes him 3 weeks to get there. I mean, it just sounds strange. But I want to get you to focus a little bit. Let me ask you this question. Have you ever been doing something, praying for something that really you were certain was the will of God? Like, if anything is the will of God, this, I know that God wants this for me, and so you've prayed and you've asked him, but you keep facing roadblocks. Maybe you've been praying for a friend be saved, a family member, for God to work in their lives. You're just trying to get clarity about a decision, something that you need to know to move forward, and you keep getting snagged up. Could it be that just like we see here in Daniel chapter 10, that spiritual forces are at work that are beyond your understanding? I want to tell you that yes, certainly it could be. This is what I want us to see this morning, that there is, the scriptures tell us over and over again, there is spiritual activity that is happening that we cannot see. There is an enemy that is seeking to derail us. He wants to keep people from knowing Jesus. He wants to keep Christians from experiencing joy and from accomplishing what God has planned for your life and what he has planned for our great church. And so this is so important for us to think about today, because our awareness of this may just help us to persevere, to fight the good fight of faith like Paul told Timothy to do. Because, church, God is for us, all right? So big thought number one, we have an enemy that's against us. His name is Satan. But bigger thought number two is that God, the God of the universe, the creator of the world, is for us. He's for us. Look at Isaiah 41, verse 10. Do not fear. I love it. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be afraid, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will hold on to you. Even when we feel like we can't hold on to him, I will hold on to you with my righteous right hand. Church, my heart aches. It does. It aches for this truth to just wash over you this morning, and that is this, that in a world that is filled with panic and fear and anxiety and depression and addiction and trouble and difficulty and worry and pain, that God wants us to just open our eyes and understand that he is for us. So if you're dealing with a brutal season in your life this morning, you want to know what God's will is for your situation, I got a word for you. Just open up your eyes and see that the King of Kings is for you. He is fighting for you. He's already won the battle, amen? We celebrated that last week on Good Friday and then Easter Sunday, but I love that we can come back Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday and celebrate the resurrection, celebrate the gospel of Jesus, that Jesus has won for us. So if you're experiencing spiritual attack, and many of you I know are, don't give up. God is fighting for you. Right? If you had to fight this thing on your own, I would tell you probably throw in the towel. But 1 John 4:4 says this, "You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them because the one who is in you is greater, greater, greater than the one who is in the world." Let me speak this over you guys today. Hebrews chapter 4. You might want to turn here too. I'm having you do a lot of turning today. We're not in one text. And we have these on the screen, but I know some of you like to turn, all right? Sometimes it's good to hear the pages rustling or to see in the 21st century that it's just to see the bright light of the iPad reach up to your face, all right? Whatever it is. But look at it. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. "But Jesus, the Son of God, is our great high priest who has gone to heaven itself to help us. Therefore, let us never stop trusting him. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses since he had the same temptations we do." He fought the battle, guys, though he never once gave way to them in sin. So let us come boldly to the very throne of God. And I like how this translation puts it. Let us come boldly to the very throne of God and stay there. Camp out a while, all right? Why? Because it's there that we're going to receive his mercy. We're going to find grace to help us in our time of need. So grief, temptation, worry, anxiety. And I'm not talking about you here. I'm talking about what Hebrews says is what Jesus endured while he walked the face of this earth. Grief, temptation, worry, anxiety, Jesus experienced all of it. Jesus took Satan's best shots and he withstood it. He resisted. He won the battle so we don't have to fight it every day. The Son of God overcame the schemes of the devil, and now he stands in victory. Don't get too excited, all right? But he stands in victory over sin. Thank God for that, because we still are clothed in this veil of flesh, but God has overcome. He's forgiven our past sins, our present sins, our future sins. He won over sin, death, darkness, and through him, by him, so can we. Some of you guys have heard of the great pastor, Pastor Jerry Vines. He's retired now, but Dr. Vines, great man of God. And I love this because we get, sometimes we wonder, like, oh, do we fight? Do we not fight? Like, if Jesus has won for us, and he puts it into perspective. He says, in Christianity, we do not fight for victory, but watch this, we fight from victory. Because we don't fight for victory because the battle's already been won. Like, we're not fighting in order to win, but we're fighting because we have won, because Jesus has won for us. He's worth it, guys. He's worth it. He's worth the struggle of temptation. He's worth the burdens of this life that will drive us deeper into him. We don't fight for victory, but we fight from it. If you need victory today, trust in Jesus. We don't need to get fixated on this topic of spiritual warfare today as if we have something to fear, because our God is an army of angels. Isn't it Chris Tomlin that sings that song? The God of angel armies is fighting for us. The God with an angel of armies at his disposal, he is fighting on our behalf. And so, and can I just say this? The very presence of spiritual warfare in your life, it ought to encourage you a little bit. It means you're doing something for God. The devil doesn't fight those that aren't doing anything. He got plenty of other stuff to do. He wants to get after those that are trying to accomplish something for the kingdom of God. And so the very presence of spiritual warfare in your life ought to give you great confidence that God is working in your life. So I want us to be aware of the battle that we're facing, yes. I don't want us to gloss over it or to be skeptical about the fact that there is demonic activity in our world, but I want us to rest in the fact that we have the victory, because not only did Jesus win, but he continues to win. I like to say it like this, Jesus wins. Yeah, Jesus won, but he wins. Let him have the victory in your life this morning. Praise the Lord. Let's stand together. Let's all stand, and if you don't mind, bow your heads. Just have a time of quiet for just a moment. I want to pray for us. And so as you stand and with your heads bowed, we're going to have a song of response in just a minute. And as we always do here at Shadow Hills Church, we believe in preaching toward a response. That yes, it's important for us to learn God's word and memorize it and live by it, but also to respond to it. It ought to change us. And so because of that, we always have pastors and ministry leaders and ministry directors right up front. They'll be right up here waiting for you. And so if you have a need this morning, if you've come into this house and you need somebody to pray for you, you want to find out what it means to start a relationship with Jesus Christ, we would love to help you. You want to find out what it means to be baptized, what it means to join a church like this. You're just walking through a time of struggle. I'll tell you this, look, if there is a voice inside of your head that's saying, in just a moment, you ought to step out and talk to somebody, that's not the devil. The devil's not trying to get you to take a step toward Jesus. That's the Holy Spirit of God. Don't tell the Holy Spirit no this morning if he's speaking to your heart. Father, bless now this time of response. Thank you for our church and for all these friends that are with us today. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we begin to sing, if God has spoken to you, you come.
Thanks for joining us today. If you have been blessed by this podcast and would like to help support our ministry, you can go to shadowhills.org/give. We greatly appreciate your generosity. Join us again next time, and may God bless you with his best for your life. We hope to see you again soon.